Good morning, kids. Are we happy to be here? Right, we're excited. It's Sabbath, right? Before we start a children's story, can we have a word of prayer, please? Dear Jesus, we thank you for a blessed Sabbath day. We thank you for the life of our kids and their special gift. And we pray that the story that they're going to hear today will help mold their mind and character. We thank you for everything, for in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What we're going to talk about today, it's titled, Be Like Jesus Every Day in Our Lives. Be Like Jesus Every Day in Our Lives. If we want to be like Jesus every day in our lives, what's possibly like is the best thing for us to do, right? Yeah. Pray. Somebody else has something? Read the Bible. Pray to Jesus, right? Pray to Jesus. And today we're going to talk about what? The life of Christ, right? The life of Christ is being recorded in the Bible, right? But not everything that Christ did was recorded in the Bible. Because just his childhood, if everything was recorded, you know, we'll have like tens and tens of books, thousands of books, you know. So just a few things were recorded. But then we have another book, you know, that talks about the life of Christ, which is what? It's called, it's the book written by Ellen White, and it's called The Desire of Ages. You know, it talks about a little bit about Christ when he was a kid. So have you guys ever wondered how Christ got to know all the things that he knew? You know, how he was so wise. Have you guys ever thought about that? Where he got all his knowledge? Well, from the book Desire of Ages, it states that what? Christ was taught by his mom. And he was also what? He also studied a lot. He was there in nature, right? He was studying. He learned a lot from nature. So as kids, what should we do? We should listen to our parents. We should read books about God. And we should also what? Spend time in nature. So instead of spending hours and hours before TV, we should spend some time in nature, right? Right? Sean knows a lot about birds, right? So that's one thing we can do. Go out in nature and learn about birds and other creatures. And we have a verse in Psalm 19 verse 1 which says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. So it's good for us to spend time in nature. Probably you might be thinking, was he tempted? You know, do we all know that Christ was a kid? I want to believe we all knew that, right? Have you ever thought that, was he tempted as a kid? Yes, he was, right? Have we ever been in a situation whereby, like, there's a candy and it has not been given to you and there's this urge, like, you want to take it, right? Probably, like, you break a glass and you have this urge to, like, deny that I'm not the one that broke the glass, right? Christ went through all of those situations. And how did he overcome? Through what? Prayer. You got it right. Christ prayed. And the angel of the Lord, right, they were right around him, helping him to overcome these temptations. What about obedience, right? Was he obedient? He was. He was obedient to his earthly parents and also what? To his heavenly father. Desire of Ages also talked about that. So what about dealing with other kids, right? We are talking about Christ. We want to be like Christ. So if you want to be like Christ, you should what? You should try to know the life of Christ. What about dealing with other kids? Was he mean? Did he mock like other kids? No, he was a friendly person, right? So how many of us have friends? So we should be nice to our friends, right? We should what? Share our food. We should share our what? Our toy. And what again? We should pray for them, right? If they are going through difficulties, right? We should pray for them, yeah?
We should pray every time when we eat.
Yes. That's a good thing as well, right? Pray every time you eat. That was part of the life of Christ. It was a very prayerful person. And The last verse that we're going to read, before we read the verse, the last side is what? We should live to bless others as kids. How can we live to bless others as kids? Because that was part of the life of Christ, yes. Okay, you pray to God when you're going to bed, right? And what again? Like if you have food, and yes, this kid who doesn't have food, what do?
Pray God.
You pray to God, and then you share your food with your friend, right? You pray to God. What if you see like an old lady or an old man, like, you know, they've just from the gotten groceries, and they have all these bags, right? We help them if we can with some of their luggage, right? The bags that they have. So in whatever situation we find ourselves, we should be what? We should be like Christ. So that's what I want you to remember. In whatever situation you find yourself, try to act in the way that Christ would have acted if he was in that kind of situation. And to close, we'll read 1 John 2:6. It says, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." So we should be patient. We should be what? Gentle. We should be kind. We should be meek. And we should be what? Lonely in heart as kids. Because these are the characters what that will help us to grow into better adults.
Boys and girls, there's a special day tomorrow. Do you know what it is? What special day?
Father's Day.
Father's Day, yes. And I know you want to give your fathers and all the men in the congregation a little gift, but I'm going to give it to you after the service because I'm afraid the daddies would forget and they would try to eat it in the sanctuary, and that wouldn't be good, would it? So if you'll meet me out in the foyer after the service, I'll have something for you to give to the men of the congregation.
And so before we go, who wants to pray for us? Any volunteer?
Jesus, love God, pray for Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Happy Sabbath, we angels. Happy Sabbath. Good. It's now time for prayer, for morning prayer. And if you have a blue card, or if you don't have a blue card, I would like to invite you in front. That way we can all come together and have a word of prayer. Let us pray. Our kind and loving Father, we want to thank you for this day. We want to thank you for the gift of life. We want to thank you for the Lord of Sabbath, Jesus. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the Holy Spirit because everybody in here has been drawn towards you to come and worship you, Father. May you be with each and every person in here, Father. Send your Spirit, Father, to dwell among us. That way it can open our hearts, make it receptive, Father, to your word. be with this service today and also be with the service later on for Charlene Gunners to celebrate her life, which was powered by you, Father. Father in heaven, I want to lift Pastor Don McIntosh to your able hands, Father, that way you might use him as a vessel and speak through him, Father. That way it's only your word that comes out of his mouth, Father. And each and every person will be blessed as they go on, as they go back home, Father. I want to pray for our whole church congregation as a whole, Father. Be with each and every member who's hurting for one reason or another. Father in heaven, send your spirit, Father, to comfort all and everyone in the congregation. Be with the family members of Charlene Gunner as they go through this difficult period. And just comfort them, Father. Be with each and every one of us, Father. We love you and we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I do pray and believe. Amen.
For our call for offering, I have a short story here. I believe most of us are familiar with the scripture text, Malachi 3:8-10, whereby it says, bringing all the tithe into the storehouse. And then it continues, you know, God accused the children of Israel that they've robbed him. Right, and they ask the question, in what have we robbed you? And he says, in tithes and offerings. And at the end of that text, there is a promise. I'll read that. It says, test me in this, and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. A story is told of a missionary that came back to the United States in 2014, but they left for a mission trip. And before leaving, they gave away all their stuff. And when they were coming back in 2014, like, they gave all the stuff again that they got in the mission field. So when they came back to Texas, they had very little, but they trusted in God. And Victor is the name of the guy, the story, whom the story is all about. So Victor needed to go back to school, and he can't afford it. But through the providence of God, he was able to get a scholarship whereby, through the scholarship, like 50% of his tuition was waived off. And that allowed him to pursue his dream. All of that happened because of what? Faithfulness. And you might wonder, like, you sound so convinced. Yes, I am, because I've experienced it myself. Trust the Lord, and he is faithful. You might be thinking, I don't have much, you know, I need to pay the bills. To start with, everything that you have belongs to God. And he's not saying pay. It's return. Return the tithes and offerings and see if the Lord will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out for you a blessing that there will not be room enough for you to store it. At this time, I'll call the deacons to collect our tithes and offerings. Thank you. thank you, Father, for all that you've blessed us with. And we thank you for the hearts that you've given us, that we might bring just a little, just 10% of all that you've blessed us with. We pray, O Father, that it may be used for the furtherance of your work. And may you continue to bless us in all that we do. We thank you, Father, and we trust and believe that you will open the floodgates of heaven and pour out for us a blessing that will not have room enough to store it. Thank you, Father, for in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
What a beautiful song. Amen. We are thankful for music, but now it's time to turn to our Bibles. From our announcements, we can see that the scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 11, 29-39. And I'll be reading this morning from the New King James Version. Please say amen if you're there. And it reads, "At the appointed time, he shall return to go forward, to go towards the south, but it shall not be like the former or the latter. For ships from Cyprus shall come against him. Therefore, he shall be grieved and return in rage against the Holy Covenant and do damage. So he shall return and show regard to those who forsake the Holy Covenant. And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. Those who do wickedly against the covenant he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. and those of the people who understand shall instruct many. Yet for many days they shall fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. Now, when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join with them by intrigue. And some of those of understanding shall fall, to refine them, purify them, and make them white, until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all. But in the place he shall honor a God of fortresses and a God for which his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stone and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortress with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain." Amen.
Well, good morning. Good to be back here at Three Angels and to Newton. I spent this morning up in Newton and surprised the saints there. Let's see. We lived here, I can't remember the years, 93, 94 to 2005. So it's been a while since I've been here. And it's good to be back. Good to see Wichita again. You have a new airport. I got off the plane. I walked into the airport. I said, I must be in the wrong place. The airport's too nice. I didn't realize it was the right place. Then driving around the city, looks pretty much the same. There are some improvements, and other places have gone downhill. Remember when Bill Clinton visited the city? And 21st Street looked the best it ever looked in the history of 21st Street. It looks a lot worse now than then. But Bill hasn't been here in a while. So, and then visiting here, came by the other day, and I saw the gardens. I thought, what in the world happened? There's something going on here. And, you know, we had gardens for a while. We had a good idea with Mr. Bradley, a guy that was here, and he put in the plumbing and everything. And we had a trail that went all around the property, too, at that time. Someone put it in. That's long gone. But there's a fence now, and there's an actual garden, and it looks like the plots are thickening. Looks like things are going well in the gardens. I saw that the pastor's wife has perhaps the largest plot. And is that correct? Is yours the largest plot, Jean? Yes, she has the herb garden. Is that right? Yeah, so herb is yielding seed. And her husband's garden is quite well as well. I didn't know some of you. Some of you, though, I think we're praying for your success. Some of you have not been in the garden for a while. Your favorite song is not "I Come to the Garden Alone." It's "I Don't Come at All." So some of you have not been coming to your garden. And if you know who that is, you might want to point them out. Anyway, it's good to be back. And, you know, I just got back from Europe where we had a Reformation tour. So I thought about talking about Reformation. But I want to talk about something else. So that was a great scripture reading. I may come back to it. You never know. But I'm going to do something a little bit different today because I feel like the Spirit's leading me in a different direction. And, of course, the occasion that brings us back is a serious one as well, where we have had the passing of one of our dear members for many years, Shirley Garner, and I hope that you all do come out this afternoon to pay your tribute to her. Whether or not you knew her, we're going to be looking at her Bible, and she was quite a Bible student. I've looked at her Bible over the last few hours, and we'll let what she wrote and different things guide her there. I see some of the family here, one representative at least. Good. Glad you're here, Janet. And glad you're with us today, and we'll have many more of the family members here this afternoon. We had a wonderful service and internment service yesterday. That was also a special time. So our text today, we'll pray again. Let's look in the book of Thessalonians. There's 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and of course these books were the first ones written in the New Testament. Many times people think that it was the Gospels, but they were too busy doing outreach until they had time to write. Most things were written when people were in jail or had to slow down a little bit. Now we go to school and think we're going to do something afterwards. But then you know, they didn't do it that way. Okay, so let's look at Thessalonians. And we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians. We're going to look at the last verse of every chapter in Thessalonians. Let's pray together, and then we'll get started. So if you have your Bibles, I hope you're opening them. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we're thankful today to be here. We're thankful that your word is powerful and it's alive. We're glad we're alive. And today, as we think about those who are no longer with us, some who have passed on, have gone to sleep in Jesus, we recognize that if in this life only we have hope, we're above all men to be most pitied. But we don't have hope only in this life. We have hope in a life after this life. So today we want to talk about the blessed hope and where we are in that trail of events. We want to connect with you. We want to have the confidence we're connected with you. And we want to, with that assurance, recognize we can be connected with others that we have loved and do love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thessalonians. Let's go there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Each one of these chapters ends with a text that points us to the second coming. Each chapter lets us know that Paul understood something, and that was that in this life only, we are not to have hope, but there is another vista, there is another time, there is a heaven, not just an earth. Can you say amen? We come to church to connect with heaven. We've already lived on earth all week. It hasn't been that great, amen? Has it been good this week? But not anything compared to heaven, yes or no? All right, sounds like some of you have been there, at least want to be there. Let's look at it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's look at it. Verse 9 and 10. after speaking to those in Thessalonica is this: "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." So there had been a reformation in their lives. They had turned away from idols, and they were serving God. And then what's it say, verse 10? "To wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus Christ, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Very first chapter, 1 Thessalonians says what? Look, you're living here, you're living on earth, you've turned from idols. I want to remind you of something. Jesus is coming again. Can you say amen? Chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2. When you get to heaven, how many of you would like to believe that there is a heaven? How many believe there is one? When I was an atheist for many years, I'd say I didn't believe. But I said, wait, down deep, I want to believe that. Well, why do we want to get to heaven? What is the reason to get there? What's the reason? Well, let's see what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring more eagerly to see your faith with great desire." Now verse 18, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. "Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us." Look, I wanted to come back and visit. I wanted to reconnect. It helps us to get together, but I couldn't. And he says, "I might not ever see you again, I'm not sure. Just in case, let me let you know, Jesus is coming again," verse 19, "for what is our hope, our joy, or our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and joy." So he says, look, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, there is a second coming, hallelujah. But chapter 2, I want to see you there in heaven. You are our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing. How many want to get to heaven? And how many want to see somebody there in heaven that you know? How many of you have some people that have passed on that you miss greatly? You want to see them there. And that's the reason we come together. That's why we're Adventists. Adventist means the appearing, the blessed hope. As I was reading through Shirley's Bible the other day, she has there on the first page, Adventist means appearing. Jesus is coming again. So chapter 1, He's coming again. Chapter 2, the reason that's important to us is not just to see Jesus. Oh, that's probably going to be the most glorious thing. But we see those that we miss, those that we love. We see our moms, we see our dads, we see those who have passed on. Some of the people that sat in these pews, right? We want to see Him again. The blessed hope. Chapter 3. Notice the first 5 verses. I can't help but read more of the chapter if you don't mind. I'll read the last verse eventually. "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be soon shaken by these afflictions. For you yourself know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it has happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it," remember verse 1, I couldn't endure it, verse 5, I can't endure it, "I sent to know of your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain." So I read that this morning, I said, well, wait a minute. This is a good text for me to mention since I used to be the pastor here for 13 years. And there are some people that maybe are not in church that should be in church. Some people whose faith is discouraged. Some people that need to be encouraged. Amen? So, I'm glad to see some of you here today. That I don't know if you've been coming all the time, but I'm glad you're here. Paul was saying, look, we're going to have trials. We're going to have tribulations. That should not decrease our faith. It should increase our faith because these things were appointed. Appointed to man once to die, then the judgment. Right? There are trials and tribulations. How many of you recognize there's trials and tribulations? And we suffer things. This is a world of sin. That's the whole point of church. Why do we have church? Because things are good? No, because things are bad. Amen? And because things might even get worse. And yet there's a blessed hope. Jesus is coming again, and He wants to see you. Paul says, I want to see those of you in Thessalonica. I say, look, I want to see all these people from Wichita, from Newton, from around the area. I want to see that section up there. Right? We won't be singing Abide With Me, because we will be abiding with Him. Right? We'll sing a different version of Abide With Me. It'll be a very upbeat version. Now look at the last verses of chapter 3. How does this tie together with the second coming? Now, verse 11, may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. So, for what reason? He's coming again, chapter 1. He wants to see those in Thessalonica who are His crown of rejoicing, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. So He's saying, hey, look, chapter 1, He's coming again. Chapter 2, I want to see you, my crown of rejoicing. Chapter 3, but I'm not going to see you unless you have an experience with Jesus that leads you in sanctification. How many of you want to be led in sanctification so you can stand before your Maker and meet those you love? One of the things I noticed about Shirley's Bible as I was reading her Bible, I might say this again, Janet. One of the things I noticed was that Shirley came closer and closer to the Lord the more she had affliction. In fact, she in fact wrote that in her notes. I'll show them to you. I might put them on the screen. How many of you like to read Shirley's Bible this afternoon? Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I know your statutes. I know your word. And sometimes the affliction, sometimes the problem, sometimes the things we encounter in life are meant to come into our lives because we would not be saved unless we had been afflicted. We wouldn't know our need. We wouldn't understand our character flaws. Right? And that's what Paul's saying here. He says, look, I want to present you. I want you to have a sanctified life, not just a justified life. I want you to have both of those. Because Jesus is coming again. And it's our only hope. It's our only hope. You're not going to see that relative again unless Jesus works in your life. And then you'll be able to see that. That's the only chance you have. How many want to take advantage of the only chance you have? That's the whole idea. That's the blessed hope. The rumor of resurrection, the truth of resurrection. Amen? That's the core teaching. And that's behind this whole idea. Because look at chapter 4, verse 13. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning who? Those who have fallen asleep. What is sleep? It's death, John 11, if you want to read more. Fallen asleep. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you believe that? Was there a man named Jesus? Did He die? And did He rise again? There's more evidence actually for that than the fact that you are here today. I hate to break it to you, but there's been books and eyewitness accounts, and Corinthians talks about 500 people, and a lot of evidence. So if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. Well, where will He bring them? They're sleeping. Where are they sleeping? They're in the grave. They're not in heaven. They're not rejoicing in heaven. They're sleeping in the grave. And He's going to bring them where? Well, let's look. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. In other words, they didn't get up there before us. We're going to be getting there together. We're getting to the finish line together. Did not will not by no means precede those who are asleep. Well, what's going to happen then? What's going to happen? What is it? What's the reason we come to church? Because there's pain, there's affliction, there's suffering, but Jesus is coming again. Amen. And He's coming. And Paul says, there's some people I want to see. We say there's some people we want to see. And then chapter 3, we want to be ready. Everything on our side of the equation. If God impresses us to do this or do that, we're going to do it. Not because it's going to save us, but because we've seen that He died and rose again, and we're so grateful that He wants to give us that gift, that we're motivated to do what? Live holy lives because of what He did. Amen? And then what's He going to do? What's the promise? The Lord Himself, verse 16, will descend from heaven with a shout. Not going to be a secret rapture, a shout. This is the loudest text in the New Testament. Amen? With a shout, and with the voice of what? The archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So, the dead in Christ. I'm looking forward to being at that funeral home, or that cemetery I was the other day. The dead in Christ will rise first. How many think that will be just a blessed day? See all the people that you took care of in the nursing homes that died, all coming up out of the graves. See Shirley come up. See Eileen come up. See Loyal come up. See all the people. Someone has someone else coming up. Nicola coming up. Jan come up. I still remember Juan. I remember Nicola. We drove down the, was it 13th Street you used to work on? Or where is it that mattress factory's on you used to work in? 13th Street? I remember that. I drove by yesterday. It's now a U-Haul place. Did you know that? They changed your place into a U-Haul place. It used to be a mattress factory, but I remember Nicola. She said, you know, when I first saw Juan, he was lifting a mattress. And I said, I want that one. I want that one. I'll take him and I'll take the mattress with him. Are you looking forward to seeing her again on resurrection morning? Amen. All these folks, Jan, Tim, many others, they'll rise first. The dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain. I used to think I for sure would be there. I'm not so sure. But maybe I'll make it. How many want to be alive and remain to meet them? But either way, it's good because if we're in Christ, we rise first and we still meet. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. This is better than the global flyer, George, met up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. How many think this is a powerful passage? Jesus is coming again. You're going to meet those that you love, those that are your crown and rejoicing. As you live that sanctified life, you have the blessed hope. Christ Himself has said, I will come. I died. I rose again. I understand all about it. I'm coming again. Dead in Christ will rise first. Those who are alive and remain will be caught up, will meet the Lord in the air. Can you see why 1 Thessalonians was the first New Testament book released? Christians dying, Christians being persecuted, Christians suffering. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Last verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians. And then we're going to 2 Thessalonians because we have more time. It's only 12 o'clock. How long does your pastor go here? How long does your pastor go? Till what? 1 o'clock, did you say? When does he usually go? 2. Whenever he's done? I don't believe any of you. Pastor, how long do you usually go? 12:30! Praise the Lord. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 23, chapter 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. How many want to be sanctified completely? And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. Notice, body, spirit, and soul are all together. They're preserved blameless until when? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So this is the burden of 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Every single chapter ends with a text about the second coming. How many of you want to study it again? This time as you go through, make a list. How is it that I prepare for the second coming? Chapter 1. How is it that I prepare for the second coming? Chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. Or, how do I prepare to see Loyal again? How do I prepare to see Eileen again? How do I prepare to see Christine again? How do I prepare to see... You see what I'm saying? It's the blessed hope. If this is not true, what's it say in Corinthians? If in this life only we have hope, we are above all men to be what? Most pitied. This is pitiful. This is a terrible life compared for the life that He has ordained for us. Right? This life is filled with crying, suffering, pain, affliction. How many of you like the sound of crying? I love it. I love it. I actually love it. I don't like mothers' rooms. I like to see the mothers in the room. Amen. And when there's crying, it means there's another generation, and God's working. By the way, is this whoa, a granddaughter? Oh, praise the Lord! I thought maybe. Yes. You know, the Bonsons have a lot of children, amen? So, you know, you never know. You never know. You know, when I left this place, I had three kids, the three angels. And then out there, there was a mistake. And now we have James Madison Sabatismos. We have the four living creatures before the throne. So, things can happen. So, now, the whole idea here was Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. And there's going to be a great reunion, 1 Thessalonians. But have you noticed that Jesus didn't come yet? And this is the burden of 2 Thessalonians. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's look. Now, brethren, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to soon be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word, or by letter, as if from us. As though the day of Christ had already come. In other words, they're saying, look, you know, 1 Thessalonians, I'm a little concerned. I want you to remember, Jesus is coming again, 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 right, all throughout. But now he's saying, you know, I'm coming back to this because some of you are being shaken. You're getting mail, you're getting email, you're getting epistles, you're getting, all these different things. It looks like it's from credible sources, but it's not. And it's shaking your faith. Has this ever happened? Right? Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless a falling away comes first. Let the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So there's going to be something that happens. It's going to be a disaster, but Paul already talked about it in Acts chapter 20, and that is that ravenous wolves are going to come into the church, tear it apart, sending mail, email, whatever, epistles, e-missiles, whatever they are, and it's going to try and divide the church through false doctrine as if from credible sources. Has that ever happened in the past? Does it happen now? Okay. So, this was the problem. And he says, well, look, don't be alarmed. Let me just tell you something. It's going to be kind of effective. There's going to be a problem. There's going to be a falling away that comes. The man of sin is going to be revealed, that son of perdition, only used for Judas and this particular passage. And this particular power will come within the church, exalt himself above all that's called God or that's worshipped, so that he sets as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? Acts chapter 20, verse 6. Now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. Who was restraining at that time? What was restraining this from happening? Someone said it. Who said it? Where were they? Nice. Good. Hire this man. So, Rome. So, Rome. Pagan Rome was not allowing this to happen. They were robust. They were powerful. They were worshiping Thor, and they were worshiping Zeus, and they were worshiping Apollo, and they were worshiping all the gods of Rome. Who else, Ray? Who else? They were worshiping all these gods, right? In fact, you had to worship these gods. It was called, you know, secular, or we might say religious, in terms of pagan religious sacralism. Everybody had to worship Rome. And the empire started falling apart, and so they got more and more desperate. They divided Rome in different ways. And finally they came to the thing called emperor worship, where they actually had to worship the emperor or produce a certificate that they had worshipped the emperor. That's all they had to do. Because everybody had to do the same thing. It was a Catholic system. In fact, the word Catholic means cata means according to, holos means according to the entirety. In other words, everybody has to do according to what Rome says. It was Roman Catholicism. That's what pagan Rome was. It was Roman Catholicism. Guy comes along, his name is Constantine. And Roman Catholicism is not working anymore in terms of its Zeus origin or Roman origin. But he sees that these Christians who they've been persecuting, who would not go along, would not pinch the inch of incense, they say, look, these people have more power. They're in every institution. They're everywhere, and we're persecuting them because the blood of martyrs is seed, said Tertullian. They have more power than we do. So he has that battle with Maximander, who comes across the Tiber River, and they have a battle. And in that battle, he sees the sun come up. And as he looks at the sun, there's an apparition in the sun that looks like the symbol of Christianity, the Kairos symbol, Christ. And he sees that. And he hears a voice that says, in this sign, conquer. And he says, this is it. We will change the sacralism, the Catholic Roman worship, to a Christian system. So that's what he does. He builds an arch. We went to the arch a couple weeks ago in Rome because we started our tour when we went this last time. I said, look, if we're going to talk about the Reformation, let's talk about what needed to be reformed. And to see what needs to be reformed, we go to Rome. And we looked at Constantine's arch, Titus' arch as well, but Constantine's, I'm talking about right now, built in 305, 306. That arch was built, and it did two things. What did it do? It showed everybody the power of Rome and of Constantine. All these arches were built. They were triumphal arches, so they were built to show the triumph of the emperor. And on the arch, there were statues. There were images throughout the arch that had once been pagan images, but now were going to be dedicated in a Christian way. But there was a subtle message on that particular arch, and that was images are okay. And does the Bible say images are okay? What's the second commandment? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the third and fourth generation that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And so that second commandment in the arch itself was discarded. But there was another thing about that arch when you look at the arch. Where was the arch positioned? What was it next to? How many remember the arch? It was right next to the Colosseum. The what? Colosseum that had been built by who? Flavius and Titus and Domitian. There's a Titus arch there as well. And that Colosseum had been built because there's not enough room in the Roman Forum for all of the different activities, and they wanted to have a huge stadium to have religious services, but also to take care of those who were not having religious services.
And so that arch was positioned towards the Colosseum. But what was in the front of the Colosseum? What was looming large there in the front of it? There was a repurposed statue of Nero that had been made all of bronze, but now it was covered all with glittery gold. And it was renamed Sol Invictus, the sun god. So when you look through Constantine's arch and you look towards the Colosseum, and that's why the arch was set up that way, what would you see? You would see the sun god. The sun god that had come, and in the midst of that sun, the Christian sign, in this sign, conquer. But it was a what kind of Christianity? It was a corrupted Christianity. And how was it corrupted? God's law was changed. The law concerning images and the law concerning the Sabbath. How many understand? And so when you look through that, it was actually showing that there was going to be a falling away. What was the law that Constantine passed in 1313? The suggestion was that everyone would worship on the what? Venerable day of the what? Day of the sun. And ultimately, the day of worship at that time was Sabbath, but then it would be switched to what? Sunday, slowly over time. And finally, the entire empire would be told, unless you worship on Sunday, along with now Roman papal Catholicism, you will be persecuted. Theodosian passed a law, said, look, what did he say? He said in that law, you must use the word Catholic in your religion. And the only way they could tell those who were heretics from those who were not was the ones who would not say the word Catholic. Which brings us to the need for reformation. If you are a Lutheran, if you are a Presbyterian, if you are a Methodist, if you are a Baptist, if you are a Mennonite, if you are a Adventist, these were all reformers. They were different types of reformers. And the chapter that we read in Daniel 11 actually shows us what happened. Look with us at that chapter. Now, I actually got around to it. Could you believe it? Daniel 11. Let's look at that verse, those chapters now. And it actually shows what would happen. A reformation would occur. There was a falling away. Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8 and 9, Daniel 11. Go through the same progression of events. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, pagan, Rome, papal, and then depending on the chapter, some nuance with the second coming. And the most detailed is chapter 11. So let's look at chapter 11 just briefly, and I'll show you some of the high points. And then we're going to close with an appeal, because there might be need to be a reform not just in churches, but in your own life. How many of you think there might be need to be a reform in your own life? So Daniel chapter 11, let's look at it in verse 29. So the king of the north was coming towards the king of the south. The south was Palestine area. The north has to come from the north. The only power that comes from the north is Rome. It comes up Italy and it comes up to the north and then comes down towards the south. Ships from Cyprus shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return in rage against the Holy Covenant. It was held from the west with the Roman Empire, but they were angry about that, so they came back and shall do damage. He shall return and show regard to those who forsake the Holy Covenant. What's the Holy Covenant? It's the law of God. What's the largest quotation from the Old Testament to the New Testament? What's the largest quotation from the Old Testament to the New Testament? I will write my law in your hearts and minds. You will be my God. I'll be your people. No one will need to tell his neighbor anymore because all will know of me. And your sins and your iniquities all blot out. I won't remember anymore. That's the largest quotation from the Old Testament to the New. It's focusing on God's law. It's repeated in Hebrews 8. It's repeated in Hebrews 10. And it goes to the entire law of God. What's the major point of the New Testament and the Old Testament? I will write my law in your heart. Can you say amen? I will write my law in your mind. It's not what you do, it's what he did. Can you say amen? Everyone will know the Lord. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. Hallelujah. They don't need to tell their neighbor. They all know. We haven't had that yet. That's the early and latter rain we need. And I will blot out their transgressions and their iniquities I remember no more. Can you say hallelujah? These are the all I will statements. This is the biggest thing God wants to do from the Old Testament to the New. But this power would attack the what? The Holy Covenant. What power did that? Pagan Rome, then Papal Rome. You shall return and show regard for those who forsake the Holy Covenant. Verse 31, and with forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. They shall take away the daily sacrifices is added there. They shall take away the daily and place their abomination of desolation. Did the papacy, after Constantine's time, continue to morph and get more and more power? And did in 508 to 538, did Clovis the Frank actually put a military might behind the Roman Catholic faith? Did that happen? That's what it's talking about. So this happened just as foretold. And was there an attack on the daily? Some people say the daily is the everything that happened daily in the sanctuary services. And some people say that the daily is paganism. I think it can be both. Because paganism came into the sanctuary. And this is another identifying thing. When I went to Rome, every single statue you see in Rome is a pope or someone who at least during the Reformation was a very vile person. Very vile. And everybody knew they were vile. They were called father, not because they were holy, but because they were the father of many, many, many illegitimate children. And here they are being baptized in sepulchers as if they're holy when they were the most unholy people. And this is what triggered the Reformation. When you go in there and you look there, you'll see like a pope that's buried, and above you see a little door. Inside that door is a relic, a supposed relic that's being worshipped. And when you go there, you get an indulgent. You get this or you get that. Right? And this power came across the leaders that joined with it, Clovis the Frank, the Merovingian dynasty. Then in the time of the Reformation, you had Julius II, who opened the Vatican Library to show all the things they stole during the military battles. And they go through that thing, and I saw pilgrims from around the world going there and saying, oh, this is holy. They let me, you know, bowing down and worshiping various things. Those things were all stolen from people, and people were killed for those things. Okay? So this is what it's talking about here. And then there was an abomination of desolation. What's the abomination of desolation? Plainly put, it's where church and state come together and tell you what to do in terms of matters of conscience. That's the abomination that causes desolation. It decimates, it destroys authentic faith. And that's what we see pictured there.
Let me hasten on. Those who do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt with flattery. There were some people that were corrupted through flattery, others through coercion.
Remember Savonarola, the great reformer in the city of Florence. We were in Florence and we saw where he died. And they saw he was preaching powerfully against Rome. People brought their vanities. They brought all their cosmetics. They brought all their pictures of naked people, their pornography. And they were well known for that. And they brought all these things and they burned them. And he began preaching against the Pope. But the Medici family, who had two popes that ultimately put in place because of corruption, they said, that's enough. And Savonarola, they turned him in. The Pope said, I like Savonarola. He's very powerful. Maybe we could flatter him. He offered him a cardinal's hat. He offered him all kinds of positions. And he would not stop preaching. And so he was burned at the stake. This happened to Jerome. Remember Jerome and Hus? He was a very eloquent preacher and said, if we could only have him on our side. This happened also to Zwingli. He was a fine musician and they wanted him on their side. And so they tried to get him on their team through flattery. But what does it say?
Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But not everybody could be corrupted, verse 32. But the people who know their God will be strong and carry out great exploits.
This reminds us of what? There were people who were faithful even in the face of all of that affliction. These are the Waldenses. Waldense literally means from the dark valleys. They tried to smear them by calling them, they're from the dark valleys. They didn't let them come down lower than 600 feet. Or above. They had to stay above 600 feet sea level or in the mountains. We went to those mountains. We met a guy, his name was Esteban.
He was direct descendant of somebody back to the 1100s. He's a Waldensian. Many of his relatives were killed. He took us to the places they were killed. He took us to the caves. And if you read the book Great Controversy, the chapter on the Waldensians, it shows all their great exploits, remember. So here it is. Can you see here the Reformation being talked about in the very scriptures? They carried out great exploits. The Waldensians, the Albigensians, the Huguenots in France. Verse 33, and those of the people who understand shall instruct many. Was there an educational system that grew out of the Reformation movement? Was there a guy named Melanchthon who put together the education system for the Lutherans? Was there a guy named Beza who put together the educational system for the Swiss? You see? So there was this educational system that was built up. And by the way, Adventists have the largest Protestant educational system in the world, second only to the Catholics, and they're in a good condition here. Yet for many days they shall fall by the sword and a flame by captivity and plundering. That many days is allusion to what prophecy? Daniel 7. Time, times and a half of times for 1260 years. They were hunted. They were taken captive. They were plundered. The papal bulls would explicitly say what? They would say this. If you kill a Waldensian, we give you all of their property. We give you all of their goods. And when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join them by intrigue. So there was help even during that time. Did Wycliffe's translation of the Bible help? Was it a little help? Did Luther's translation of the Bible help? Did those who stood with Luther, the Elector of Saxony and others of that, offer a little help? Did the Gutenberg printing press offer a little bit of help in getting the word out? During that time of illiteracy, people were taught to read. Luther wrote a book every 2 weeks during that time and put it out on the press. And it went around all through Europe. The princes in Germany, even the Muslims helped. What? You say the Muslims helped? Yes, they did. They realized what was happening to the Protestants and they also were against the Catholics. They believed the Catholics was the Antichrist power. They believed the Catholics were idolatrous. They believed that the doctrine of the Trinity was unholy, because the doctrine of Trinity was a male God being ravaged by a female God being ravaged by a male God producing the Son of God. And they rejected that. Didn't have the biblical doctrine of the Trinity. And so the reason that the Muslims liked the reformers was they said no to idols. They got rid of idols. They said no to pornography. They liked that. They said no to all the different abuses. And they also said no to that doctrine. And so you know what Solomon the Magnificent and others did? They began sending money to the reformers. They got a little help. When 9/11 happened here, I remember here, I lived here. I'd been studying with some people at a Middle Eastern restaurant and I showed them many of these things. And after they got through, they said, would you come over and speak at the mosque? We want to be able to tell people how it is we helped you have a Christian nation. We want to be able to help. We want to be able to tell people how it is that there would be no Protestants if there hadn't been Muslims. Now, you got to understand something. This is different than what you're going to hear from Rush Limbaugh. Our idea is not to tell people that they're wrong. We got to tell people how they can be right and how to get close to them. And let me tell you something. When I lived here in Wichita, and then since then, I've seen a number of people come into the Adventist faith because when they see in their own book that they're supposed to read the Bible and the book, and 13 times it says you should not persecute people of the book, but you should study the book with them, and I show that to them, guess what they want to do? They want to study the book. All right here, they aided a little help, but many shall join them by intrigue. Others came in. They took advantage of the church, came in through politics, even there was infighting and whatnot within the Protestant ranks. And some of those of understanding shall fall to refine them and purify them. This is speaking now past the reformers, the magisterial, verse 35, to the Anabaptists. The Anabaptists came on the scene and they were refined. They were further purifying. They gave greater insight. They understood that infants should not be baptized, but adults should be baptized. They understood that there should be a separation of church and state. It wasn't until America that the insights of the reformers and the insights of the Anabaptists came together, and that's why we have America.
because of what the Anabaptists did. We live in a section of the world that's filled with Anabaptists in terms of descendants. Many Mennonites, many Hutterites, many Amish in this area, many Baptists, and even Adventists fall within that category. How many think it's important to know your history? Shall we find them? Let's finish it up because we're about to our cutoff date here. When it says they will be purified and refined, Adventist church is mentioned with the same words in chapter 12, verse 10. Look at this way. Chapter 12 of Daniel, verse 9 and 10. And he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily is taken away until the abomination is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. And go your way and rest, and arise at the end of the inheritance." Those dates, I don't have time to go through them, but they go to 1798 and 1843, 1845. And they specifically point out a movement that was looking forward for the second coming around 1843. What movement was that? It's the Advent movement. Can you see how the Advent movement is directly tied with the Reformers and the Anabaptist movement? So that's the Reformation then. What about now? Let me just close with this. The purpose of the church is to prepare people for Christ to come again. Right? That was our first point. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Jesus is coming again. He wants to meet people and rejoice with them. He wants them to be sanctified. He wants to come and pick them up so that they're always with Him. That's the point of 1 Thessalonians. But 2 Thessalonians, there's a falling away. It's going to come. But there then would be a reformation. Daniel 11, we saw it. Can you see that we're moving down through time? Can you see this? He's coming again. There'll be a falling away. But there's going to be a reformation and an Advent movement. That's what we said. But the question is, will you be a part of that movement? And have you made the decisions you need to make? Some of you I see here from years ago that told me, "I'll be baptized, I'm joining the church, I'll be a part of it," but you're not yet baptized, I don't think. You know I would have said that even if I was here. It's time for you to say, "Wait a minute. Well, I have to work this out and work that out." Look, you had 11 years since I talked to you last. Okay? 11 years is long enough. Amen? Some of you have been baptized, joined the church, but got discouraged. Maybe fallen away. Yes or no? Can the Christian life go stale? Do we need to be reformed again from time to time? Now, I want to tell you something about myself. I've been a minister now for a number of years. And a couple years ago, I sensed I just didn't have the kind of experience I needed with God. I'm a minister of the gospel, right? And I said, "I'm just not having the kind of experience that I need. I mean, I'm a pretty good actor, but I just know that I need to have a deeper walk with the Lord." And then I read this statement that I want to read to you, if I can find it, because I email it to myself. Which is a very bad way to preach sermons, but hey, it's going to have to work today. So, I read this statement. Listen to this. "I speak to our leading brethren." And I don't consider myself a leading brethren, although people have wanted me to be. "I speak to our leading brethren, to our ministers, and especially to our physicians. Just as long as you allow pride to dwell in your hearts, so long you will lack power in your work. For years, a wrong spirit has been cherished, a spirit of pride, the desire for preeminence. in this Satan is served and God is dishonored. And then notice what she says. The Lord calls for a decided reformation. And when a soul is truly reconverted, let him be rebaptized. What? Be rebaptized if you're a minister? Yes. Be rebaptized if you're a physician? Yes. Be rebaptized if you're a leading brethren? Yes. Let him renew his covenant again with God. And God will renew his covenant with him. My brethren, show true repentance for departure from God. Let angels and men see that there is forgiveness of sin with God. Extraordinary power from God must take hold of Seventh-day Adventist churches. Wait, rebaptism of Seventh-day Adventist ministers, Seventh-day Adventist physicians. Reconversion must take place among the members, that as God's witnesses they may testify to the authoritative power of the truth that sanctifies the soul. Renewed, purified, sanctified, the church must be, else the wrath of God will fall upon them with much greater power than upon those who never profess to be saints. I read that. It began working on me. I went over to Israel. I'm going again this year. Jim Gilley and I are working together, taking people over there. And I got over there, and as I walked where Jesus walked, I saw what was happening, how Jesus went about this and that. And then we came to the Jordan River. I came to my wife, Luminita, who was with me, and my family. And I said something that shocked them. I said, I feel that I must be rebaptized. And my wife said, what did you do? I said, if anybody should know, it probably should be you. But it didn't shake. She said, well, what will the members say? I said, I don't really care. I don't care. Well, what will the people on the tour say? I don't care. And I got rebaptized. Now, I thought, okay, it's just putting a little water on the dog. Nothing's going to happen. I'll shake it off. No. When I got back from being rebaptized, there was a power in my life that wasn't there before. When I started, I give Bible studies. I have 5 evangelistic campaigns a year on the campus. The next 2 programs, I've had 3 programs since then. The next 2 programs, 50% of the people decided to be baptized or rebaptized and join the Adventist Church. Almost 60% of the people, there was an unusual power that came into my ministry. How many of you desire power to come into your ministry? How many of you desire to have a reformation in your life? And in my life, this happened. My kids said, you know, you've changed a little bit. You seem to be a little nicer. I'm not perfect. I still got problems, and that's communion. I think we celebrate communion far too little. And I've got this little thing I want to leave with you today, just from my heart to yours. In my life, I've been very privileged. But I lacked power in my life. I've had many people say very nice things about me. Some bad things as well, but more nice than bad. But that doesn't matter. What does God think? And what I want to say to you is, in your life, maybe the thing that's missing is water. Maybe you need to add water. Maybe you need to let the Lord add water to your recipe. Have you heard those recipes? Just add water. And that's what I reckon, that's what I'm saying to you. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:25. The washing of the water of the Word. Some of you need to read your Bibles. When I read Shirley's Bible, I saw that she was growing. I'm going to talk about that this afternoon. The water of the washing of the Word sanctified Shirley Garner.
she became, Mitch told me the other day, I'll mention it this afternoon, he says, you know, she got more and more conservative as she went along. She got more and more serious about the Lord. I'm going to show you the text is why. She was adding water to her life. It changed her life. That's the only hope of seeing Shirley again, if you add water to your life. Christine, she knew the Lord. She had water. You told me the other day, George, when I was in your house. She studied her Bible lesson every day. Tears welled up in your eyes as you said that, because the water came to your eyes as you recognized that she was having the water of the washing of the Word. You got baptized right up here with her. Remember that. And the only hope to see her again is if we're washed with the water of the Word. Some of you need to be baptized. Some of you need to be rebaptized. All of us need to be rebaptized with the Spirit. And what if that happened? What if God began to work in your life with a power that never worked before? Father's Day. What if the fathers made a commitment today? Lord, I want to add water. What if the water of the washing of the Word came into your life, Samuel? Says Samuel. I don't know this brother back here, but what if he came into your life? What if the water of the washing of the Word came in your life in a powerful way? What could God do in your family? What could God do through your family? I'm telling you. We don't need to just learn about the Reformation. I'm going to go every year and lead Reformation tours. I go to Israel. I do these things. But I'm going to tell you what. The only reason I go is because I hope people will make decisions to just add water. We're going to close now, and I think we should sing something. Why don't we sing I Surrender All?